with us Harold Jacobs and Carol Keeler from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church out on North County. Tonight they're going to be talking about, as you know, the homosexual ministry, the challenges of it, the opportunities you have with it, and also to look ahead that it is a reality. One of the obstacles that some of us might feel uncomfortable about now. So hopefully through this and through other opportunities you'll have in the years to come, we might look at this opportunity and challenge as something worthy of the cross of Christ. Thank you, Jim. We feel honored to be here this evening. When Jim approached me, it was just another time that was unexpected because, first of all, I didn't get into this ministry because I started it. I got in because a number of years back, early 80s, Dr. Noss, maybe some of you heard of him, Dr. Milton Noss, started this ministry at Chapel of the Cross because there was definitely a need. Well, I was on the staff there as a DCE and still am, and so I inherited this when he took retirement, and it was really his ministry, and so I'm honored to be a part of it. I was hoping that another person named Jim could be here this evening, but he goes to school on Monday evenings and is not able to be here this evening. But I'd like to thank Carol for being here, and she is really the person who makes our ministry function. I have some handouts here, Jim. Why don't you give one to everybody? And this ministry, called Abundant Life, is part of our care ministry, which we have at Chapel, which really includes a number of areas for the purpose of helping people who have some kind of need or problem. And if you're in any kind of a larger network, you need means of communication. In other words, you need to make it known that it's there. And so we make no bones about it. If you turn to page 12 in these care ministry book, it states what our ministry is and what our purpose is. The care ministry dealing with homosexuality attempts to deal with this primarily through information and education. You notice we do not say counseling because we just, you really can't do that for various reasons. We help as a support group so that we might help each other. Some referral service is available. Confidentiality is assured. And support group does meet on the first Friday of every month at Chapel of the Cross. In addition to that, you notice we have a hotline, and we get a lot of calls. People who are involved in this lifestyle need anonymity, and this is part of the importance of it. They just won't talk to people, and very seldom go beyond first names. I send out memos to people who attend. Always just use first names because this is something that is very important to these people. You notice in the second paragraph from the bottom on page 12, Reverend Ronald Bruzius is one of the resource people, and especially people who are involved as far as family members are concerned. The homosexual himself, when he wants to get out of that lifestyle, attends our meetings. But family members who are really very, very troubled with this come here, and these meetings are, and the cost of this is underwritten by our congregation, and the meetings are here at Concordia Seminary. I don't know what room. Does anyone know? Anyway, I did know, but you can call the number there anytime if you need to know, and if you ever hear of anyone, a family member who has a problem with this, certainly can do so. We have, as I said, a hotline, and we have an ad in a paper which reads, "Abundant Life. Want to lead a homosexual lifestyle? Feeling guilty?" And then a number, 7413782. You see that number also on page 12. That is our hotline. During the week, it is the override number on my regular number, which is 3770. And so many times that they will call this, then I'll know automatically that this is someone who is troubled or calling. And we get a lot of calls where people will just hang up, even on Sunday, don't we, Carol? And this is a part of it. They just can't get to that next step of really talking. They're bothered. They want help. But when their voice on the other end comes, then what do? Sometimes you have a chance to re-talk with them long enough. Just the other day, I had a chance to talk with someone long enough to really get the gospel presentation to them, that all sins are forgiven. And it's very important. Some of these people, they're very furtive, they're very ambiguous, they suffer from very low self-esteem, and usually decide that they haven't the self-worth to make decisions concerning their own life. I'm thinking of a young person, the name of Bob, who came. Young person. And he had had several experiences in homosexuality. And he said, "I just don't feel like I can say no when someone wants my body." And I said, "Why?" The person needs gratification, and I feel like I should provide it. And so this is the problem they have. They feel like they just don't have, even though they don't want to, they go, "Well, I mean, who am I?" And so you're dealing with someone that has very, very low self-esteem and low self-worth. I gave you the handouts, and we'll refer to these a little bit more later on. I think at this time, I'd like to have Carol explain to you a little bit how our ministry operates, because it is with Carol's help that this is really working at all. Because I think a person can make themselves available. But unless you have credibility of some people who really understand what's going on, it just doesn't get very far. So, Carol?
Hello. It's really a privilege to be here, and I introduce myself as Carol Kay. I don't usually use my last name because, as usual, in, you know, our lifestyle, we, you know, it's anonymous. And so when our meetings, I'm Carol Kay, not Carol Keeler. Okay. Yeah, fine. Our Abundant Life Ministry started one Wednesday evening. You know, Chapel La Crosse has seminars on Wednesday evenings, and my roommate and I, who had both left the gay lifestyle, you know, decided that we were going to visit one of these meetings that happened to be on homosexuality. And Pastor Ron Berthius and his wife were giving a video on it. And I had really known, you know, I felt guilty, really guilty all the years. I lived the homosexual life, and I lived that life, I imagine, 20 to 25 years before I left it. And, you know, I became an alcoholic because of it, because of the guilt. And it was really something else. I really felt a great burden lifted when I finally decided to leave it. And I had, during this meeting, I had just wondered, we didn't know, you know, how the Lutheran Church felt about homosexuality. There hadn't, it was something that was sort of swept under the rug that nobody discussed. So I raised my hand and asked Pastor Berthius, how does the church stand? Is homosexuality a sin? Can you explain it to me? I felt guilty as a homosexual, and people are telling me, you know, if it feels good, do it. If you're not hurting anybody else, do it. And he couldn't really answer that question. So, and that's really how, you know, our ministry was born. Pastor Berthius and Pastor Noss got together, and they decided we're going to write something out and find out really in writing what the church does and how it does stand on homosexuality. And I have that, you know, at home, and I forgot to bring it, but it's a really, you know, authenticated how the church stands and how it feels on homosexuality. And that's the first time I'd ever, you know, really known that the Lutheran Church felt homosexuality was a sin. Anyway, that's how the ministry started. We decided that if there were two of us, you know, that we're covering and we're really feeling bad about our lifestyle, there must be more. So we started a hotline, and that started probably in the spring of 1983 with Brenda and I using pseudonames. I was Chris and she was Bobby. And we met on Sunday afternoons from 2, we had hotlines from 2 to 4, and then on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 7 to 9, we answered the telephones. And we had that particular line in the paper. And it got to be, we got so many calls that we finally had to have people from the church help us. We had volunteers that we gave these directions to that I'm going to give to you, and they did very well helping us, probably as well as we could do ourselves, and we were the resource people. You know, if they had problems answering questions, they'd give our telephone number, or we'd get somebody's telephone number and call them back. And I'm going to read these to you and explain a few of them. And as how we answer, Chapel of the Cross Lutheran, it's the Gay Line volunteer page, if you want to look that up. Yeah, this one here. It says, number one, immediately prior to serving, ask the Lord to give you the ability to listen well, to counsel wisely, and to pray effectively. And that's really, you know, the start of everything that all of us Christians do, is we pray about it, pray the Lord would lead us. And, as far as talking to a gay person, you ask if they're gay. Ask what kind of a problem they have. It says, ask gay person for his home number or and his name. And, of course, indicate to him or have our non-practicing gay people contact him or her. And that's what we did. We had meetings. We, talked to them about coming to meetings. We have our meetings now the first Friday of each month. At that time, we had meetings every week on Sundays. And they were very good. God, good people. We had, I imagine, in 3 years, about 50 days, you know, recovering people come in and out of those meetings as to they could attend them. Anyway, as far as answering the telephones, it says be prepared for nuisance, protest, or obscene calls. Well, I've never really had a protest call. But a lot of times you'll have somebody, and I'm going to use some real plain English here, and, you know. And you know, a lot of times you'll have somebody call up, and they'll, you know, talk sort of indignant to you, or, you know, they may play with themselves while they're talking to you, which is really bad news. And it says not to be discouraged by that, because these people need help. And the next point is Bible passages concerning homosexuality. And it gives there's certain Bible passages, and the Bible passage I usually use is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we use those Bible passages, you know, not really to convict, you know, gays when they call, because people wouldn't call if they didn't feel they were guilty or needed help. They already know they're guilty. The main thing is number 8, witness to Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and salvation. And that's what's the main thing that I really had to make sure I did. Because I usually preach too much law, not enough gospel. You know, I preached being wrong and hell and damnation and all that, and forgot to tell somebody, you know, people that call, that Jesus does love us as we are. And, you know, even if we are homosexual, and years ago when I went into life, homosexuality was probably worse than being a murderer, adulterer, or anything. People really looked down on homosexuals. That's why so many of them stayed in the closet. And that's why, really, you know, I still use my, I don't give my name out, because it's such an anonymous thing. And that's, like I say, forgiveness and salvation, Jesus Christ and his love and God's mercy are the things that we really try and get across to somebody that's suffering. And like it says right here in the end, remember, God loves the caller and everyone involved in the caller's life. Remember, Jesus Christ gave his life for them, for you, and for me. And that's really, you know, the gist of what we, you know, try to get across to people that feel guilty, people that are suffering, is that, hey, God loves me, and I'm good. I'm not a really bad, low person. And thanks a lot. I'll be glad to answer any questions. And,
I didn't think about running that one off, Carol, but the answering, because I thought that was more for our own internal methodology, because I think everyone does that. But there are some others. You have Homosexual Anonymous, the 14 steps. Okay. I think you can all read those yourselves, but it's patterned after Alcoholics Anonymous and several other support groups. When we ran those through the machine, it kind of went too far to the, so the numbers on the left are supposed to be 1 through 14. So I'm sorry the numbers aren't on there. But this, I think, is explanatory, and there are some groups that really follow this very, very religiously. There's the definition. You have this sheet of homosexuality with some Bible passages. Definition, it's a sexual love affair between two persons of the same sex or lusting at the same sex, often referred to as gays and lesbians. It is a behavioral sin that creates tremendous emotional and social problems. And certainly that is true. These people that are in this lifestyle, they're really hurting along those lines. There are biblical references here. Carol referred to some of those. And I thought this might be helpful as far as some references and some materials are concerned. I also think that this one, the seven steps out of homosexuality, which is from an organization which is known as Be Whole out of Montgomery, Alabama. Unfortunately, it seems like that this ministry or the person that is heading this has either left it or moved away, because I have been in contact with some of these resource places. In the last, about 2 months ago, I received a letter back. There's no forwarding address, so what happens, I don't know. But nevertheless, this, the seven steps out of homosexuality, to be born again, to be spirit-filled, confess your sin to one of more Christians, inner healing, Jesus as Lord. And in the middle of this, it has the prayer, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. All of you know this prayer, but this, I think, is so important to remember. Discipleship and then discipline. And I have one which I'm going to use at our next, not the next meeting, but in soon. This next meeting, our topic's going to be doing versus being. I used a lot of the materials written by Ed Hurst, who was formerly in the homosexual lifestyle himself, and has just been appointed director of Outpost. Have any of you heard of Outpost? Outpost is a ministry to homosexuals, recovering homosexuals, who want to leave the lifestyle in Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minneapolis. Kathy Ford had been, and she is still one of the counselors, but they have a rather extensive program. I like the materials that they have. He comes from the lifestyle himself, and he really writes some very insightful materials, like this article, Development of Male Homosexuality. I thought it would be helpful for you to have this, because it talks about some of the traits that he has identified that many people who are in the homosexual lifestyle apparently have. It's taken from his book, and I have ordered the book, and if you turn to the back side, it tells you where you can order it. Homosexuality, Laying the Axe to the Roots by Ed Hurst. It's published by Outpost, and you get it for $3. I've ordered it, but I just got this article in the last several weeks, so I don't have the book as yet. But it talks about what are some of the inborn possibilities, genes or chromosomes, trauma and temperament. It talks about the possibility that comes with coding. Certain feminine or effeminate appearances or traits. Trauma. It's believed that maybe some traumatic experience, either as an embryo or so, could have caused this. Or temperament. However, it says in the bottom paragraph, if we consider any or all of the previous mentioned factors to be possible, it follows then that we are not simply, quote, the product of our environment, quote, but rather we are, quote, the product of our environment and these inborn factors. This could explain why two individuals who share essentially the same environment develop different personalities. Well, we certainly know that from many families that have large families. There'll be some that have all the same background but be completely different than any of the rest of the children. So there are some factors that are involved in this. A child, for instance, on the top of the second page, it's been observation and counseling, a large percentage of clients have been of personality type of temperament that could be described as sensitive, artistic, melancholic, or intuitive. If they were born with these temperaments, for whatever reason, this could deeply affect not only the way they react to their environment, but the way their environment reacts to them. How the child reacts and environment responds and the cycle. It talks about the positive male imaging and affirmation are necessary. And then it talks about the result. Quite often, the unmet need for male imaging or affirmation couples with a sense of being different to create curious tension in the individual. There is a desire for other males, for a smile, an embrace, some affirmation, and some intimacy. on top of the next page. At this point, it's nearly impossible for an individual to separate the basic developmental needs and the normal affectional needs from the sexual realm. Given the power of the sex drive and the fact that they were not completely in touch with those other needs earlier, this is completely understandable. Most are often unable to separate this sense of being different from the homosexual feelings either. I am homosexual, quote unquote, became the conclusion, wrong, in my opinion, to the dilemma of, quote, why am I different, unquote. Why then reinterpret the childhood and growing up experiences according to the new conclusion? It helps to remember that for most of these people with this temperament, analyzing and introspection are second nature. Homosexual fantasy or experience, in as much as it meets some very real needs, becomes both gratifying and satisfying, although never completely. Still, it provides affection, affirmation, intimacy, and a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, a sense of resolution to the childhood questions and sexual release. It should be no mystery that it is difficult to untangle the complex mechanism known as homosexual identity or response. This is part one of two-part series. Okay. I haven't got the second part yet, but I know from his other writings that he doesn't believe, he's certain, and so is Frank Worthen, who has the Love in Action Ministry in San Rafael, California, steps out of homosexuality. I've purchased four of these now. I only have one left. People apparently like it so much when they get it that they conveniently don't return it. So I haven't been giving the book. I've been giving the names and the source. And so this book can be ordered. It's called Steps Out of Homosexuality. You might want to write it down. It really is a good book. It talks about some of the very deep problems of homosexuality by Frank Worthen. He is the director, Love in Action Incorporated, P.O. Box 2655, San Rafael, California, 94912. Is that going too fast, or did you get it? Yes. Steps Out of Homosexuality by Frank Worthen, W-O-R-T-H-E-N. He is a director of the ministry called Love in Action Incorporated, Post Office Box 2655, San Rafael, California, 94912. Outpost. You'll find the address on this sheet I just used, Development of Male Homosexuality. It's on the back side of that, the address. I usually send memos out to remind people, and as I said, I use only first names because the people just don't want any other publicity. And so by using first names, it's very important to honor this. Some of them will say, don't contact me, I'll contact you. Why? They don't want their families involved, especially if they're married. And they feel very guilty. You'll never help them if you break their confidence. And so you just have to honor it. And I don't think this is different than alcoholism, adultery. None of those would people be proud of if they're in that lifestyle. But that's the world we're dealing with. But it does feel funny the first time that I hear, oh, you belong to the gay church. Not really. I says, we try to help people who have a problem with it, but we're not a gay church. And, but that's the reputation you'll get if you're going to help. And if you look around St. Louis area, I'll bet you can count on just a couple fingers of one hand of churches that are willing to help people with this problem. And I think that's sad. Very sad. Because after all, they're looking for help. They're hurting terribly. Where do they turn if they can't learn about the forgiveness of Jesus Christ someplace? So I'm proud to be associated with a church that does look at it this way. Are we a gay church? No. We're trying to help people who want to lead that style. Yes, Harry. Oh, yeah, you can find churches that that will accept them and say, well, they're made that way, so after all. Carol and I were talking about that on the way over here. If you come from the country and you work with animal husbandry, just because you have one cow that jumps the fence doesn't mean that all the cows that this cow's going to have, they're going to be fence jumpers. I mean, it just doesn't follow that we're born this way. It is sin, and we must deal with it, because all these things we do that are wrong, we're not born cursing. We're born sinful, and we have a sinful nature, but that's the way you can change through the cross of Christ. And these people do change. I'm very proud to know that one of the people who've been attending this ministry, a young man, not only is changing, he's committing his life to the Lord as you are. He doesn't know whether or not he can go any further. I've encouraged him to go to the lake ministry program in Concordia, Milwaukee. I can never remember the new name. I can even remember Milwaukee. But I think this is the place for this person to start. And because this person will have a lot to say to people. Lots to say. Jim.
I too am quite impressed with the attitude that Shepherd has brought there.
probably won't, because, you know, you won't have. We wouldn't have any problems with it, would we, Carol, if we just simply didn't want to deal with it? Yeah, that's no problem. Satan's playhouse, too. You know, if he can keep us from ministering to these people, I mean, he's got them believing that they've got the world by the tail, you know. And that's what sin is, though. That's what sin is. Satan makes you believe that, hey, you've got it made, not realizing that it's depravity, total depravity. And they're really hurting after a while. But they don't know where to turn. Yes, sir. What Satan tells them that, first of all, their sexuality is complete. He asked me to repeat questions, and I don't have the kind of brains that I can repeat those long statements, so you'll have to forgive me. But Satan will have you believe, you see, that those things, alcoholism will take away all your problems. I guess that's what Satan says. But you mentioned something that's very important, and that is that you're uncomfortable. How do you suppose I feel? I have absolutely no background at all in homosexuality. I had no idea what's going on. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to help. That's the reason Carol and Jim are so important. Because when they speak out, it's very fascinating when I use these articles, I will see them nod affirmatively, yes, this is correct. So you must get resources where there's credibility, and that's the reason I gave you some of these resources. So that when the homosexual reads them, they will know this person's been there because they've experienced the same emotions. And I don't think you can relate to them. There's no way I could relate to their problem. I haven't experienced any of the emotions, certainly none of the need, none of the drive. But every human being, maybe it's wrong to say every, but let's say that why the large majority of human beings have sex drive. And you and I know that the advertising really capitalizes on it. They sell automobiles through sex. They sell everything through sex. It's just amazing how sex is used. Well, they don't sell much through the homosexual thing, but this is an aberration of it, and it is a satisfaction or release of the sex drive. It certainly is not the answer, as you said. And the only answer that we give people is you must seek forgiveness of this sin and try to change. And they do change. Yeah. That is the only way that I found that they change, is by fixing their eyes on the forgiveness. They're already down. You don't have to trample on them very much. The problem is talking with them long enough to get a gospel presentation through. Jim. Oh, no, no. It is necessary to confess sins, but you can be their confessor, too. I think this is one of the dilemmas that the homosexual gets himself into. But unless you have a very forgiving spouse, chances are he'll leave his marriage too, and then he's got double trouble. It's a real dilemma. But you would be serving as a confessor. We serve there as a confessor for some of these people. Sometimes it's anonymous on the telephone. They'll never get around to anything saying their name.
We and these people deal with a lot more guilt than single person does, because actually they're leading a double life. You know, and even when they came to our meetings, they would have to make up stories to the husband or the wife, you know, on where they were. And it's really something, though, to see how the Holy Spirit can work in somebody's heart just by, you know, the act of confession to somebody and the, you know, the group fellowship in prayer and meditation and a telephone number to, you know, to different people that you can call in times of temptation, and the urge to pray in times of temptation. And I think we've had at least three people that, men, you know, that have been married, that have actually changed and gone on with their marriage. One, his wife found out. The other two, the wife didn't know. And so it's not really a good idea to urge somebody, like Mr. Jagel says, to jump right into it and confess, because it's such a shock to a woman anyway. And, you know, we had one person who I have never really seen anybody suffer the pangs of hell on earth as this man did. He came from Cuba, Missouri, and his wife knew that he was gay. And his pastor brought him up for Jim and I to counsel with. And you could just see the torment, the guilt. And his wife was just so unreasonable with him. She wouldn't let him go anywhere, would do anything. He just didn't have any freedom at all. And I really don't know what happened to him. That's the one person, you know, that torment, you know, when you can see actual torment in somebody's face and the perspiration because of the feelings, the bad feelings and the pressures of life. And those are the things you're gonna, you know, that you're gonna meet, you know, as a minister. And to, you know, to really turn those things over to Jesus Christ and God as Almighty, rather than try and, you know, and let the Holy Spirit work through you in your counseling. But, and also, and you'll meet my, talk to male prostitutes. You'll have questions about masturbation. You'll talk to bisexuals, like men and women, you know, that are married. You'll talk to people that have, you know, the the parties, the, you know, group parties, and you'll have to know how to talk to them. And it is really, you know, talking to them about God's forgiveness. Because I had one man call me, and he thought, you know, the group parties were fine. But then I asked him why he was calling. He must have felt uncomfortable about it some way or another. He wouldn't have called. You know, and you just, like Pastor Mr. Jagel says, interject Jesus Christ into that, and the love and the forgiveness and God's mercy, and let the Holy Spirit, you know, just sowing the seeds of God's grace into somebody's heart may, you know, in turn, in time, you know, take effect where they change or come to God. Okay, thank you.
Yes, sir. We haven't had this happen there, but what we encourage is that the spouses come to, or family members who have problems with this, come to Reverend Brusey is here, because that's a whole another side of it. And according to Reverend Brusey, the two don't mix very well. And so it's best to deal with that in a separate manner. We might change our mind sometime, I don't know. Yes, sir. Okay, the question is, how was this begun? As I mentioned, you may not have been in here in the introduction, Dr. Noss, Milton Noss, started this ministry in the early 80s because there was a need. And he was a strong enough individual that he could take the vilification that went with it. And I admire him just immensely. He was asked to be on some special programs, even talking about it, and they said just everything, and he had the courage to witness on television and other programs about the sin of homosexuality. That yes, they can also be forgiven. But this is the reason we started it. There was a need, and these people needed help, and that's what the churches stand for. to help people in need. I think I'm always mindful of wherever Jesus went. He didn't ask them first to go through confirmation or anything like this. He helped them right there. And he told some people, go sin no more. Did he know they were going to sin? Of course he knew they were going to sin again. But he admonished them not to sin anymore. And he helped. And I think that's what churches need to do. And we started it. And I'm just now getting bold enough if you would have asked me a couple years ago to come here, I would never have done it. I just wouldn't have been bold enough to talk about it. But I find that we should talk about it because it's a real problem in society. And if we don't give direction as a church, and especially as leaders for the church, who is? Humanism is certainly not going to do it. And so I've gotten bold enough now so that in my written reports, I report on the fact that we have the ministry. And I talk about it. I even had a quote at the last voters' assembly of our ad in the paper. Because how are you going to help somebody if you keep it a secret? That's Satan's playhouse, too. Keep it a secret so no one knows about it. And, yes?
How did you start your program and did you start with the hotline?
Yes, Carol, I think, explained this before in that that was really where it started. But it was obvious that they needed to have a support group for people because you can't just do it by telephone. And so, I have since that now, every first Friday of the month, we have the support group meetings. I send memos out, and to those people who can't attend, I also, by affirmation of the group that is there, that this will be a good article for people to read, and I'll send in the next memo a copy of the article so they can be reached this way. And these would be articles that are helpful to people. Harry? Support for their change. In other words, you need maybe your hand to walk down the straight path. And we help each other in doing that.
I found out at one of the meetings at Central Presbyterian where they do help some people. They have a ministry for this. And they said it was very important to have a heterosexual person in there because this way they can role model. I can act as this, but I'm a staff person. And so I have another person who does come to the meetings and acts as a role model in a heterosexual lifestyle. And so that you get a good balance in these meetings. And these things are important. I think someone else over here had the hand up. Yes, sir. Yes.
Mm-hmm. knew I was gay and had left the lifestyle, I used family support and with prayer. And, you know, and when I had, I also chose, what do you want to call it, somebody to be a role model. You know, I had a lot of the so-called Butch Jacksons, and I wanted to, you know, Butch dress and that. So I chose my sister-in-law as a role model. And she and I dressed like her, and I saw and noticed how she acted, what she did. And that was very beneficial to me as far as changing. And the real thing is changing the mind and reconditioning the mind to think different. And if I might say so, I enjoy dating, and I am, you know, recovering. And I do look forward to being completely heterosexual through Jesus Christ.
I really like what you said there about role modeling. I think that that's oftentimes, I think, where it breaks down for people is for some reason, I mean, if you know, we could spend all night coordinating causes and reasons, but oftentimes there is a role model breakdown in childhood.
Ed Hirsch talks about this. See, Ed Hirsch in his articles talks about this. Role models are very important, but it's not an excuse. You see? It can be a cause, but it's not an excuse, you see? And what the gay people would have was, God made me this way. And if God made me this way, well, you can use all the sins that there are and say, God made me this way. We're sinful. And we have to recognize this, but through the grace of God and through repentance, yes. And the grace of God, we can change. And that's been a real revelation to me. Over there, yes. We have not had any cross-cultural experiences, I believe. I've had some telephone, but how do you measure success? The important thing is they called. And I had a chance to talk with some, but that's only by what you think they might be. No, not in the homosexual, not in the cross-cultural. Yes, sir. First of all, we don't make any big deal of this fact because there are other sins too. We don't keep them out of any programs because if they come to our programs, it means that they are repentant and they confess that there. They want to change. And that, of course, is important. If they don't want to change, I mean, there's no sense in coming to our meetings because we're there. And I tell them frankly when they call, that we are not a gay group. We are there to change from the gay lifestyle. And so, no, we don't get into a whole lot of doctrinal things for the simple reason that they are so basic in their needs. They just need to know that God loves them too. And then it comes from there. Carol, maybe you can answer that.
Into the mainstream of life and practice coping with different things. As far as our church is concerned,
Yes, sir. I've had some calls, but they haven't come. Janine is one, and who has changed from the lifestyle. But for some reason or another, we get very few calls from, I guess, the nuisance calls from women who will see the ad and wonder what kind of equipment we have for our homosexual meetings and things. And of course, those are what I refer to as nuisance calls, but at least they call. I mean, that's a better step than those that haven't called at all. So, but you have to be prepared for nuisance calls. If you can't stand them, sorry. Yes. Harry. I don't think that I could say that I've noticed any change. Some people have asked me the same question, and you'd think that would help them change immensely, but it hasn't as far as our calls. Had they for you, Carol, on the hotline calls? The thing that's interesting is that when AIDS was thought to be almost entirely a homosexual disease, I got several calls that says, well, God gave us AIDS to take care of the homosexuals. You know, I mean, it's that kind of a nuisance call. And then click, hung up before I could respond. So you get nuisance calls. You really do. But now it's found out that it's much more than that. So it's just a plain bad disease. Best to stay away from it entirely, yes? There's not a membership kind of thing. It's open, it's a support group, invited to come, and welcome to come. If they don't feel that they come, I mean, it's not this way. But the purpose of the support group is to help them receive the strength and the support in getting away from that lifestyle. And some go back into it. And that's the heartbreak alley. But it's the same thing with alcoholism and all other kinds of addictions. And Frank Worthen refers to it as an addiction. But so are other things. Chocolates and eating. I mean, we all have our addiction. Yes. Yes, there are, but see, the problem that you have is a mainline church. They expect you to have some kind of a doctrinal statement. I'm thinking of Exodus, for instance. Exodus International, I think, is the name of it. In order to be in their paper or something, you have to subscribe to their doctrinal statement. Well, I wrote to him and told him that would be most impossible. We can't even agree among our own church is a doctrinal statement, leave alone a statement like this, even though it wasn't too bad. It was far from what we could accept. And I don't mean that as a negativism. It's just a problem for the mainline church. I believe we should have our doctrine. I think we must have our grace. We must have our forgiveness. We must have this. But there are other organizations. Outposts out of Homosexuals Anonymous, I think, is a national organization. There again, what we do is we steal our materials and use them for ourselves and help people right there. Yes. No, I I have had younger people, by young I mean probably post-high school, early 20s. Thirties, forties. I mean, it depends on when they get around to the point of that, hey, something's wrong with this. I need help. It's not age. It's just the sin of homosexuality. One of the big problems that they have is the terrible thing, terrible feeling, guilt feeling they have with masturbation. Because the male is so made that there are terrible pressures, and it's a real problem. I'm sure there are none of you folks in this room who can't deal, if you're male, with the fact that there's been wet dreams. But it's a problem. But now you go this, if you don't have the motivation of honoring your body as it should be, and you seek other gratification, you can see where it goes. If it's, you can find a male sexual partner that will give you this release or whatever, and first thing you know, there you are. And that's the way it seems to go for a lot of people. Not very neat, but that's reality. Yes, sir. Exactly. Sure. This is, if you can't stand being vilified, but then you can't deal with it. But the point is, they need help, and you have to be the strong one then to point out, not so much the law. Yes, it's necessary to show them it's wrong, but don't dwell on that, because what they need is the gospel. And then you go from there. Give them a purpose in life again. And show them that God loves them like he loves all sinners. He hates sin. I don't know. I really can't answer that. All I know is that the person who wants to recover from homosexuality is usually between a rock and a hard place, because he's not accepted in the gay life anymore, as he referred to, and he feels like he's not accepted in heterosexual life either, so he's really betwixt and between. And that's the reason it's important we reach out. Yes, sir. Carol, why don't you respond to that?
I lived with my girlfriend, and I did work for 15 years. And when she left me, I took that opportunity to leave the gay life, and then she left it after I did. But then, of course, and we have both started this ministry, but then she went back into it again. But I think you're right. I think women tend to go for the long-term, you know, security. station at a time.
Yes, sir, Jim. Condition.
And also, if I can comment too, something I've noticed about how, like, the age of like high school or something, it's after high school when entering high school too, but mostly right after high school when they make a statement of their sexuality. Okay? And they do so by being with somebody. In high school, you can either be, you can get away with being shy. You can say, hey, you know, I'm too shy to ask.
It's very difficult for me to relate to that, you know, because I understand what you're saying. I just haven't ever experienced it, and so it can only be by reading about it. But what you say is true, and that's the reason I think you need to have people, if you can, who formerly were in this and can identify with the real feelings that you're talking about, because these feelings are real for these people, and they're not real for us, and so it's very difficult to talk, and it's very helpful. Harry. If you notice in our care ministry book, we also have very special seminars and programs for marriage enrichment, which I think is so important because what we need to do with the churches today is to save marriages and help strong marriages become stronger. And I think we need to be in there working at it, not just solving it once it becomes a real problem. I don't know what else to say. Someone might ask how successful is the ministry. I don't know. But I tell you what, if one person is saved because willing to be in this ministry, I would say it's been tremendously successful. And we've had more than that. I can't imagine ever having, quote, a large ministry, but I, first of all, couldn't imagine being in it at all, and so who knows what direction. I had no idea that in my life I would be even serving the church full-time again, even though I'm a graduate originally of Seward. I was in public school for 30 years, and then was called back into this, and now I'm completing 8 years. Even though I have Medicare brains, I mean, it's a pretty neat. The Lord gives you fantastic direction in your life. And I do believe that the Lord changes things. And if you read Psalm 139, He's already got it all planned out. And that's also pretty neat. And I think He's got it planned out for those homosexuals that were changed and that will change. God already knows this. I think we need to be the catalyst, though, in making it known that Jesus Christ is there. He expects us to do that. Yes, sir.
I was wondering about something else, too.
That comes under the heading that the way a drunk builds up his self-esteem, he jumps on the other drunk. And therefore, he is at least one step better than the other drunk that's down there. I think we have to guard our tongue all the time, because we're all sinners, we all need forgiveness, and we need to reach out and help and be helpful individually and as a church. And watch that we don't make those kind of comments. Yeah, it's so easy, but you can't. You'd almost have to quit talking, wouldn't you? Not to offend somebody. But you can guard your tongue, I think. I'm sure it's a problem in preparing your sermons, because you do have to present the law. But I think you have to be careful that you do it in such a way that you aren't zinging some people just to be zinging, but you point out the need for the gospel. Not with the idea of zinging anybody, though. I'm sure we haven't answered all the questions, but I want to thank you for the privilege of being here. As I said, I never thought I'd have this request opportunity. I want to thank you again, Jim, for the privilege. And you folks have been very kind in asking meaningful questions and showing your interest. And I think there's a real hope for more ministry to these people that are hurting if you folks have enough interest to find out a little bit about it. And I think that's really where our church needs to be, a hospital for sinners.